You think it's humid as high as it is outside, I wouldn't get cold.
Okay, we're going to be starting, picking up on page 42 in a moment, your lesson. The minute we have before I buzz this in. Somebody mentioned, I don't remember who it was now, having read something, I think it was last week, about some people being excommunicated in the news. I really want to just check. I wrote to it, saw an article that came out June 11th, see if it's the same people. Two Mormons who, one was pushing for ordaining women to the priesthood and the other to accept gay members. Has been notified. Do you remember who was that?
It was a lady that was pushing women's rights, and they had just officially excommunicated her last Tuesday.
Yeah. To her, Kate Kelly founded the Ordained Women Movement, and then this fellow, Dalen. And I don't think he himself is gay, but he's trying to publish research on the problem faced by gay church members, and evidently the Mormon church openly accepts or accepts openly gay people, and to my knowledge, I don't know what their stand on that is, whether they consider that sin or not. It will not make them priests. Then there's another one. This came up June 18th, the article anyway. A fellow named Waterman, who has a blog. In his case, he's upset because the church isn't sticking with their doctrine. And so the outcome of that is broader than just him. The Mormon church is tracking and start doing some tracking of people who have blogs, and it makes no difference. I think it makes some subtle differences. But basically, people that are pushing ordination of women, same-sex marriage, people who express doubts about church history or theology, are those who demand more in tithes than or chastise the Mormon church because they demand more than tithes, even than doctrine requires. They're communicating. Their bishops are communicating with them and threatening then with excommunication. There was another article back in March had to do with this is a big article, New York Times. Missions signal a growing role for women, Mormon women. And this was an article about Mormon women who were going out as missionaries. And it's one they highlighted, Ms. Barr, a finance student at Brigham Young University, believed proselytizing would not only please God, but also give her the organizational and persuasive skills to succeed professionally. This I had missed, and this is really why I wanted to bring this up, and it's a subtle detail that you may not even remember. The men are made elders at 19. I said women became sisters. They go out and do missionary work at 21. Well, they actually go over that age now to 19, so they're equal. And when they did that, there was a big influx of women who came into that. But there are a couple items in here. Church leaders have been forced to reassess their views because Mormon women are increasingly supporting households, marrying later and less frequently, and having fewer children. When a band of Mormon feminists staged a demonstration last year in Salt Lake City calling for women to be ordained as priests, their demands were felt in church headquarters, in part because the church's own surveys also revealed streaks of female dissatisfaction. I don't know if I'll live to see it. Some of you in here may very well. I suspect it will be a revelation sometime here. Lifetime, where women will come back in. This is an older article. I actually gave you this in your appendix. This is Los Angeles Times, 2004. What struck me about this was a retired Mormon educator. And he basically was charging that Joseph Smith misrepresented himself as a prophet. And he wrote a book, and he suggested Smith revise church scripture to his advantage, and said that Smith didn't actually translate the Book of Mormon from these plates. Rather, Palmer, the guy that wrote this, suggested Smith wrote it himself, leaning heavily on the King James Bible and personal experience. And interestingly enough, I don't know if it's changed, at the time they suspended him, they did not excommunicate him. And, so he maintained some privileges, but not all. So anyway, those are current event kinds of things that indicate that there are several things going on among Mormon membership as they become, quote, enlightened. Some of them, they become enlightened to the truth. They start to see the error of the ways of Joseph Smith and the leadership. Some of them are, quote, enlightened by current morality. And so they're trying to bring about change in the Mormon church, and the Mormon leadership forces reacting to this in various ways. Okay, I want to pick up on page 42 in your lessons, number 2, Book of Mormon and DMC Teach Differently. Remember, we ended class last time talking about, and we already know, talking about the Mormon view of God. And their God, in their view, their God was procreated. It goes back to he had a father on another place, and so he was born as a result of that union of that father with the female God. He became God based on his obedience to his father, and. The God of the Mormons is also a polygamist. We saw the God of the Mormons has a fleshly body. The God of the Mormons procreated spiritual beings who would ultimately come to earth and take on mortal bodies, by and large, over time. By that view, we're all born spiritual beings, along with Christ and Lucifer, as a result of the union of this God with one of his wives. The nature of our presence here is because of this birth to this God and being put here by some means by him. When you look at what the Book of Mormon and the DNCs actually teach, interestingly enough, they don't agree with some of those views. Or at least that's the way they're written. And I'm not going to read all these, but you can see where I've highlighted them. They clearly, those two books clearly view God as a spirit, and they view God as eternal. And so, the same God. So this is, this is in conflict with what was written in these documents. Now, with time, and in Joseph Smith's time, the doctrine, they would evolve, I guess, supposedly having a revelation, but they would evolve and change the doctrine. But at this point, it's clear their standard works actually deny what they teach. So, that's one of those issues we talk about all the time. They're, an inconsistency, a change in, what they view over time and not agree with what they've said in the past. From the standpoint of what the Bible teaches, how did God describe himself to Moses? You see this repeated, of course, in terms of how Jesus would respond when asked who he was.
I am who I am.
I am who I am. And what is the meaning of that?
Eternal.
He is eternal. That's what he was saying. How did Moses describe him? Deuteronomy 33.
As a dwelling place.
I'm sorry?
As a dwelling place.
As a dwelling place. What kind of dwelling place?
Eternal
God is a dwelling place. How did Paul describe God's power and rule? Or power and nature, excuse me.
Eternal power, divine nature.
Okay. And this is not rocket science, this is in terms of reading the Bible and understanding how God presented himself to man and who he claimed to be, what he claimed to be. By whose commandment has the gospel been revealed?
God.
What kind of God?
Eternal God.
Eternal God. You know, over and over again, he wants to make the point. How is God described by Paul, 1 Timothy?
Eternal
king, immortal. Okay. And the only God. We talked about that in the past. Eternal and immortal. And we'll see this. We'll be talking about, if we get to it, talking about immortal in terms of immortality of men in the future. How is God described in John 4:24?
Spirit.
Again, in Numbers 23, what's his point?
He is not man.
Hosea, same thing. I'm God, not man. Psalms 50:21. He thought I was just like you. I would reprove you. The Mormons hold the view that they will be just like God. You know, put that on the other side. God doesn't view it that way, not the God of the Bible anyway. What attribute is described of God by David?
Omnipresent.
Remember, God has a, by the Mormon theology, God has what kind of a body? Fleshly. Can he be everywhere at all times?
No.
He's not. Same thing about Jesus. Can he be all places at all times? Certainly that's not the way Psalms 139 describes the God of the Bible. What did you find about the attributes of the mother God in the Bible?
That's one of those things that Catholics took out.
One of those things that Catholics took out, yeah. Okay. Absence of it. Talk about Jesus for a minute. Already made the point that Jesus was born as a spiritual being by the union of this God and one of his wives, assuming you don't accept Jung's Adam God thing for a moment. But it was God the Father, one of his wives, produced a spiritual being. The way that spiritual being became a fleshly being was that same God had sexual relations with Mary, a human being, to produce Jesus. Okay? They will hold that Jesus is born of a virgin. How do they do that? How can you do that? I'm going to explain to you as Mormon. God has a fleshly body, but it's an immortal body. And an immortal body has a relationship with a mortal body, immortal with a mortal, to produce a mortal is a virgin relationship. If this was Joseph and Mary, it would not be a virgin birth. So the way they get out of this, so we accept virgin, the way to get out of it is God the Father has an immortal body and it doesn't count. Here's one for you. Yeah, well, and don't climb under the table when I present this, please. John's made the comment on several occasions, I think, in private. How in the world can people believe this? Notice in subpoint 2, you with me? The little two parentheses? Down by halfway, it says, hence the Virgin Mary must have been, for the time being, of lawful wife of God the Father. We must use the term lawful wife. It would be blasphemous in the highest degree, blasphemous in the highest degree to say that he overshadowed her or begat the Savior unlawfully. I want you to think with me for a minute. They believe that it had to be a lawful relationship, right? God the Father has relations with Mary to produce Jesus. Where did Mary come from? By their theology?
Eve? From Eve?
No, you got to go from, by their theology, well, in a manner of speaking, from their theology, where did Mary come from? Where did you come from?
His daughter, right?
It's his daughter. Gave birth to all spirits. This is his daughter. What does that tell you? Father, daughter, relationship, we call
incest.
Legal, righteous, none of the above. So I don't think they think of this. I'm sure they'll come up with an explanation to present to them. But that's what that's saying. Okay? So law only applies where the law applies.
It also says that she's an adulterer because she marries Joseph. And, of course, adultery is one of those sins that you can't get forgiven. So that makes
Mary... You can have polygamy.
Yeah.
Lawful polygamy. God can have polygamy and more than one wife. That's how they get around that.
But Mary, she can't have more than one husband.
Joseph Smith did.
No, it's not the same for a guy, for a girl.
I understand what you're saying. I'm telling you, Joseph Smith's wives, some of Joseph Smith's wives had husbands when they were, quote, married to Joseph Smith.
But it doesn't go with their doctrine.
No, I'm not saying it goes with their doctrine. Okay, and then Jesus, now you know, this is not new. This is not going to be new to you if you've watched any movies. If you're a fan of Tom Hanks. Jesus was polygamously married and had children. Anybody ever seen the Da Vinci Code? Heard of it? That's the theme of that thing. Okay, so it's not unique with the scriptwriters. They got it out of Mormon theology. I don't know if that's what they sourced. I don't know if they say that, but that's certainly one of the things that it's taught. One of the reasons that they do that, by the way, is they have one of the reasons they say Jesus has to have wives, at least a wife and children, is because you can't be exalted to God without having been married. You have to remember that. You can't be exalted to God without having been married. Okay? So that's an issue. So Jesus gets around that by having children and being married. Or they get around it.
So they by their definition of the Bible being adulterated, that means not only the New Testament where God says, you know, to Joseph that the Holy Spirit has come upon her, but Isaiah and all the prophets that talk about this, they changed their prophecy also?
No, the prophecies would say he would be born of a virgin. Is that the one you're talking about?
Well,
the specifics of that, to my knowledge, aren't laid out in the Old Testament. The fact that he would be born of a virgin is, right?
Yes. And also Isaiah 9 talks about he
would
be called Mighty Counselor,
God,
and all that.
Yeah,
you know, but
I don't think they disagree with that. Don't disagree, he needs to be born of a virgin. Just plain tell you how they get around it. The next scene, mourning Jesus, sacrifice insufficient, we've actually covered that. That's the blood atonement issue that we talked about previously. So I don't want to say much more on that other than the fact that was taught by our friend Young, and we'll talk later, I think, in another a little bit later, and we'll talk about another one of his issues. Say it was taught by Young. Young introduced it. You talk about the Adam Doctrine. We'll talk a little bit about Young and how that's he's looked at. But when it comes to this atonement, this blood atonement, you know, you're back into the Book of Mormon says something entirely counter to that, or they say something counter to what the Book of Mormon says. So, you know, here's this Mosiah out is a book out of that book of Mormon, and the last part. Last sentence there, none other salvation which saves this which has been spoken, and neither are there any conditions whereby man can be saved except the conditions which I have told you. And never did he tell them that you can sacrifice yourself, or you need to sacrifice yourself for certain sins. And so his message contains the only means of salvation, then something's awry. You know, either the Book of Mormon is wrong, God lied. Because remember, the Book of Mormon is translated by the inspiration of God, given by God, or perhaps LDS blood atonement. Bible. Let's talk about the Bible with respect to Christ for a minute. To the Mormon, a born spirit being comes about so he has a beginning. Comes about the fleshly body by procreation, by a fleshly being. Who's Christ? John 1:1. Okay, the Word was God, and Word was with God.
He was also the Creator.
And He was the Creator. He was in the beginning with God. So whenever God was, He was there. Because He was God. What did Jesus claim in John 8:58? We talked about this a moment ago. He said, I am. Meaning of that being eternal. And the Jews understood that thoroughly. Here's your Isaiah passage we talked about before, and that it was a virgin would be with child. We already talked about that, how that came about. I mean, how that they get around that. How did Mary become a woman with child, according to the Bible? Through the agency of the Holy Spirit. The Mormons do deny this, that Jesus was begotten by the Holy Spirit. And, you know, that goes counter to their theology of being a sexual encounter between God and Mary. What was the condition of Mary at Jesus' birth? Virgin, kept a virgin, wasn't she? And whom is salvation? This gets to the point we just finished. Turn to Acts 4. Sorry, I heard somebody saying something.
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ. There is no one else. Ephesians 1:7, in Him, that is Christ, we have experienced redemption through His blood. What sins are able to be cleansed by the blood of Christ?
All.
Underline that about 10 times. There are no exceptions. And that, you know, that includes, we'll talk about what I said in the next one of the other verses. Are men saved by corruptible, i.e., blood atonement, own blood?
No.
That's pointed out by Peter. And in 1 Corinthians 6, there's a litany of people listed, and among them were adulterers. And Paul goes on to say, and some were such of you, such for some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which point, blood atonement was to take care of adultery, according to the theology. By the way, the writer of this, Paul, what was he?
He's
an apostle. Before he was an apostle,
he was a murderer.
Yeah, and see, this is one of those murders, one of those sins that, by the theology, you couldn't get that blood atonement at one point in time. And I think that theology, by and large, is not practiced. But it just points out, you know, how there's fallacy in the background of the Mormon teachings. So just have that available for you. Okay, here we get into a subject that, frankly, is a it's hard to keep up with. I mean, I've read on it, and I think it's sort of like, it's a little bit like baptism, the word baptism over time. If you go back to the meaning of baptism, where baptism was practiced, it was immersion. As time, man started using words differently, and it came to mean, it could come to mean immersion, or sprinkling, or pouring, or all those things. It's changed. In a little bit, if you look, rather in terms of the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, which they hold a distinction between these two. But if you go, I know if you go up on their website, they get things presented kind of muddy. And I suspect they're doing that to keep people, keep from turning people away. But I don't know that. But they are, or they may be evolving their doctrine some more. But let's talk a little bit about the way they look at it. One is the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Spirit are different. That's their theology. Holy Ghost is a person. It's a spirit person. The Holy Spirit is an impersonal and impersonal force. They described it kind of like electricity. Out there. The Holy Spirit can have influence. In fact, it's looked at as the agency by which the Holy Ghost operates. Okay? They do make some interesting points, though. Holy Ghost, member of the Godhead. He's the third member of the Godhead, according to Mormon doctrines. He is a spirit person. But he's a person. He has some kind of spirit body. Okay? If you look at sub-point 2 there, parenthesis 2, he can no more be omnipresent in person than can the Father or the Son. So they can't be omnipresent. One place at a time, all three of them. That's the Holy Spirit. Can't be. I'm going to get this straight. Get myself confused. The Holy Spirit is just a force, so it can be anywhere. So it's the Holy Ghost that cannot be. But one place at a time. Talking about the Holy Ghost is a member of the Godhead, male, spiritual man. Again, he says only one place at a time. Has a body of, the Holy Ghost has a body of spirit. His body of spirit is informed like this man. He can only be in one place at one time. Turn to your lesson. Turn back to page 40 in your lesson. Hold your fingers here. You turn to page 40 and it's somewhere, I think it's up toward the top. I think it's that one right there. It is Doctrines and Covenants 130:22. The Father has a body of flesh and bones, as tangible as man's, the Son also, but the Holy Ghost has not a body of flesh and bones, but his person is his spirit. Were it not so, the Holy Ghost could not dwell in us. Okay. You can see, he says, the Holy Ghost dwells in you. I mean, there's more than one person here, right? There's more than one Mormon. The Holy Ghost dwells in them. And I don't think they're talking about influence when they say that, when he said that. But what we just read, the Holy Ghost can only be one place at one time. Is that clear to you? As much. That's funny, that's what I have in my notes. And then you have the Holy Spirit that's impersonal. It's impersonal, of course. Look at two contrary Mormon teaching. I keep reading this over and over again, and I've concluded I probably put the wrong two things in here. C and D under two appear not to be contrary. It says contrary Mormon teachings from the past. Emphasis mine. You with me? Everybody with me? Anybody need to find it? Okay, A says there.
Where are you at?
Okay, thank you. So I find out what page?
46.
45.
45A, okay.
2A, there are two personages.
Okay.
Got it.
All
right, so here it is. DNC says there are two personages in the Godhead. Okay? Then B says the Holy Ghost is a personage of the Spirit. He constitutes the third person. So here again, I mean, this is going back to their standard works or their teachings in the past versus teachings now. At one time, there were three people in the Godhead, in personages. Let me make a distinction. Okay? C and E, I think, scratch those, get that. Then D says the Holy Ghost is a man. Scratch C and E. The Holy Ghost is a man. He is one of the sons of our Father. Well, I don't know whether their terminology of man. I mean, here's a case where man impersonates. I mean, man and personage do not mean the same thing. So I, you know, it sounds like they believe he was a man, procreated from God and one of his wives. F, a requisite for godhood is celestial marriage. We covered that a moment ago. Says the obedience to this law is absolutely necessary in order to attain the highest exaltation in the God, kingdom of God. So can you get there without a body? According to theology, you gotta be married, right? You gotta have a body, be married. We're not talking about people that are already just spirits up in heaven, in their scheme of things. We're talking about people that want to get to heaven and be exalted. They've got to be married. Mortals to be married. Men with bodies to be married. What is the Holy Ghost in their theology? He is a personage of what? Does he have a body? No? Spirit. He is spirit.
Their person is God.
Personage of spirit. So how did he get to be God? He never married. I mean, yeah, I just... You see where it runs into itself all the time. Okay, they're unable. By the way, Mormons can't explain this. They don't even try as to how this came about. It's just one of those things they don't address. That's why I say, you know, there's a lot of muddiness in this field, and you know, probably that's all you need to know about this area in terms of their teaching is more than you have a lot of use for, I suspect.
Body of spirit, you know, you mentioned that number two. If it's in a form and likeness of a man,
it's not flesh.
How would that not be flesh?
It's not flesh. I don't.
Okay.
Visible spirit. It's like a ghost. It is, in fact. The Holy Ghost. You can see. I mean, in the mind of God, you see him. He's only there or he's there. He can't be there. See? That's the concept they fall for. Yet they run into conflicts because of their back when all this started, because of Bible teaching about how the Holy Spirit did have influence a lot of places. Okay, so the Bible teaches what? If you did number A, using Bible translation, Strong's, or any other reference book, what's the difference between the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost?
None.
Zip. It's a word difference due to translation. Same word, same thing, no two things. No two entities, let's put it that way. No two entities. To whom did Ananias and Sapphira lie? Holy Spirit?
Verse 3 and verse 4 says God.
And God, verse 4 says God. So Holy Spirit, God, one and the same. I mean, Holy Spirit is deity. How's God described in John 4:24? God is Spirit. Which is worship Him. Must work in the Spirit and truth. Okay, Adam God doctrine. We talked about this to some degree. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. It's a doctrine that, by and large, now is not followed or not followed because the church hierarchy of the day of today. They don't teach this, even though there are others that do believe it. And this is the whole business of course, Adam and God being one and the same. God didn't create Adam, God was Adam. He came to earth, loved Eve with him, and procreated the human race. And so he taught this for a period of time. By the way, look at parenthesis 4, where it says Adam was made from the dust of an earth. You see that? 1a subitem 4 says he was made from the dust of an earth, but not from the dust of this earth. He was made as you and I are made, and no person was ever made from any other principle. Simple analysis of the sentence.
So who made God?
He was made in, say a different way. Now that goes back to God was made by his God. Let's look at it a different way. He was made from the dust of another earth. You got that? That's one way he was made. How else was he made? According to that idea.
I don't know.
How were you and I made?
I'm just a wizard.
Well, that is how I was made. That's how Adam was made.
Two sexually parents.
Right? So. I was made by procreation. So, God was made by the dust of another earth, or was God made by procreation? I mean, even within that statement, there's inconsistency. So it's over and over again, you'll see that. We talked about this before, that Adam was a manager, an organizer, not the creator of the universe. They also hold Adam as Michael the archangel. They hold, of course, Adam as God the Father. Adam is literal, correct, fleshly Father of Jesus, and that's because he was God. This is an interesting one to me. I don't know what their thinking is on this. That Adam's fall was a good fall. I gave you the quotes that lead you to this, or where they state this. If you look at sub-item 3, where it says, some may regret our first parent's sin. This is nonsense, according to Brigham Young. Sub-item 4, Adam fell, but he fell in the right direction. He fell toward the goal. Adam fell, but he fell upward. And then the Doctrines of Salvation by Joe Fielding Smith, who was also a prophet, it is not always a sin to transgress the law. Yes.
How would LDS and the members react to some of these quotes from these different places, like this one on 5 Desert News? Would they consider it authoritative or discounted because of the source?
It was Desert News would be something that would be an official. Condone publication of Mormon Church. So I think their eyes would be open. Because I don't, how they would react. First of all, I doubt they've ever heard it. That'd be my first reaction to that. And see, the timing on it, I don't even know whether I have to look up whether that even still exists today. But the news is reporting, in some cases, the news is reporting what their teachers have taught. And whether or not that particular quote, I assume you mean by four, or is it 5? If that one, what it was reporting on.
It sort of goes back to the same as number 2 up there, that sin so that grace may abound.
kind of attitude that Paul addressed. I mean, yes. You know, if you don't sin, you know, how in the world are you going to get more grace?
Yeah, I don't know what point the thing you run into is in what they sometimes teach or say. I'm not even going to say teach is a harsh word. It's only teaching because it comes from their teachers. They say it just, it's just strange. It's hard to fathom why they even bother.
It has to do with the word is, you know, what sin is.
Of course, there's a conflict. Has been, and particularly Brigham Young, this Adam Dodd doctrine. But remember, when we talked about this, Young took the view that he has never given counsel that was wrong. That was his view. Remember, there was a statement that the prophet cannot, I'm paraphrasing, can't be led into error by a prophet in the Mormon Church. And yet, you know, they will acknowledge the fact that they no longer teach this. And I love this quote from this fellow, Witzel, one of their apostles. Enemies of the church are stupid people. I don't want you to reach that conclusion about Adam. Adam God and that being taught by Brigham Young. And yet the documents are just, you know, bold faced. Okay. Look at the next item. It said down in the very last. Here's this fella. Where is he at? B.H. Roberts. You know, he doesn't miss it. They don't teach the doctrine now, but he said Brigham Young and others may have taught that doctrine. He didn't even acknowledge that he did in this document. And then item four, this guy just answered it with a bold-faced lie. That is, no, that's just not true. What if you're going to hold that position? What conclusion does it require? And you can answer this different ways.
Did God sin?
Well, that's probably fair. One way.
But Adam made himself. He was not the creator of all the world.
Let me get it. Think broader for a second. This is my way of saying it. The conclusion I reach is you just have to completely disbelieve the Bible. I mean, you absolutely completely 100% disbelieve the Bible. Think about it, other than even coming into the early chapter of Genesis, Genesis 3, started to already recognize the Savior was coming. At least I believe it was 3:15. But the whole of the Bible leads up to the Messiah, who's to bring about salvation from man's salvation from sin, separation from God, and then everything downstream of Jesus, of course, who's teaching that gospel and to lead men to live lives appropriate to it. So the whole Bible is based around this God that we know and read about, and the correction or redeeming of mankind from sin. But let's face it, sin was good. Right, turning the Mormons. That fall was good. That's crazy. And you just had to basically just believe the Bible on all counts. I mean, we've listed a bunch of them.
But Eve wasn't made from the rib of Adam. She was already one of God.
Right. Yeah, it's just deny the Bible, even true. Period. Just a funny book. Okay. They would hold out, number out just for fun of it, was it beneficial for mankind, for Adam and Eve, when they sinned? Was it beneficial for mankind? No. No. Good? It wasn't good. Bad. I mean, look at all the things that came with sin and come with sin. I'm retired from work. You poor souls, most of you still have to work. Thank you, Eve. Melissa's going to find out how great it was that Eve sinned and Adam with her. I mean, just over and over again, things that are difficult in life came about. And it led to, ultimately, to Christ's sacrifice. Okay, Buzz, we will pick up the next lesson. When is the Lord willing? We can all get to the celestial kingdom. Learn how to do it. And we'll cover as much of that lesson as we can get through Wednesday. Thank you.